Once again for last week. What an amazing week we were able to experience together. I know several that got saved last week are getting baptized after the 11 o'clock service today, and that's going to be wonderful. And we have some folks joining next hour at 11 o'clock, and sometimes I wish we could all pile in here together. Maybe we'll be able to do it again in the future sometime, but sometimes when you come at 9:30, you don't see everything that happens at 11, and sometimes when you come at 11, you obviously don't see what happens at 9:30, but I hope in between the services you'll stick around for a few minutes and fellowship and get to know some of the people that come at 11 o'clock, and it's really just great to see you today. I want you to take your Bibles and go to Mark chapter number 2, Mark's Gospel chapter number 2. We're going to be reading there in just a moment. Before I read, I want to just say a couple quick things if I could. Number one, I want to know who in here is a veteran of the United States Armed Forces. If you are, would you stand right now, please? If you're a veteran of the United States Armed Forces, let's give these wonderful people a hand today. Thank you for your service. And boy, this is Veterans Day week, and we want to just say how much we appreciate you making sacrifices, serving our country so that our families can worship freely together. And thank you, men. I think I only saw men. I know we have some active duty people here too, no doubt. And thank you for being faithful and serving our country that way. Also, I want to mention that as we go through this season and begin to kind of gear up for Thanksgiving and Christmas, how many of you are already playing Christmas music? Can I get a witness? All right, good. That's right. We are too at our house. It's playing all day, every day. We love it. And so we're excited about that. And we are coming to the end. This week is the last Wednesday of our Bible studies that have been going on all semester. We're going to take a break during the holiday season, and then starting in January, we're going to be doing a 13-week marriage seminar on Wednesday nights. It's going to be fantastic. There'll be childcare. There'll be things for the teens and the kids to do, and it's going to be a wonderful experience. There's going to be a couple of other Bible studies going on midweek. We'll talk about those later, but I wanted to kind of get your mind ready for those. That starts first Wednesday night of January. And then also in between, I'm going to do a two-part series beginning on the first Wednesday night of December. December, I think it's 2nd and then December 9th. Wednesday night, all the Bible studies have been meeting separately. They're going to come together in the auditorium, and I'm going to teach 2 weeks on a special theology topic about the Bible. And we're going to learn about the Bible. We're going to learn about what the Bible is, and we're going to learn about what the Bible says about itself. We're going to learn about translations of the Bible and all sorts of other things. And so it'll be a wonderful time for you to be able to really learn some truths about the scriptures. So that's going to be 2 Wednesday nights leading up to Christmas, and I pray that you'll all be here. It's going to be awesome, and I think it's going to be a great experience for you. Mark 2. Now, I feel like I need to catch up. Last week, I was out of my element a little bit because I pulled off my series, and I love to do it, and I love to preach just a gospel message. Amen. That's what we did last week, but I've been really excited to get back to the series. Now, for those of you that are new, many of you are here for the first time. Some of you maybe were here last week for the first time. I have been preaching since the summer a series of messages entitled, We Preach Christ. And the whole purpose of this series is that we are doing a chronological study of the life and teachings of Jesus Christ. We've been doing this now for about 15 weeks, and we've got about 150 weeks to go, okay? And so literally, for the next few years, we're going to be studying the life of Jesus Christ, story after story, message after message, teaching us who Jesus was, what Jesus did, and what Jesus said. And so we're here in Mark chapter 2. This is the third sermon we preached out of Mark chapter number 2. Remember, what has just happened is Jesus has just called Matthew to be a disciple. Jesus has then went to Matthew's house and had a big dinner with all Matthew's buddies. And the Pharisees get all up in a wad about this, okay? They cannot understand how this religious teacher could be affiliated with sinners and with publicans or tax collectors. And so Jesus looks at them and says, hey, people that are whole or well do not need a physician. The only people that need a doctor are people who are sick. And when he did that, when he said that, he was basically challenging the Pharisees. You guys need me, but the sad thing is you don't even know that you need me.
And right after that exchange, where the Pharisees must have been completely flabbergasted, kind of like a boxer that just got punched right in the nose, backed up in their corner, trying to reel and trying to orient themselves again. Now they're going to come back in Mark chapter 2, verse 18, with another statement. I want you to see this with me, if you will. The Bible says here, "And the disciples of John and of the Pharisees used to fast. And they come and say unto him, Why do the disciples of John and of the Pharisees fast, but thy disciples fast not? And Jesus said unto them, Can the children of the bridegroom fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken away from them, and then shall they fast in those days. No man also soweth a piece of new cloth on an old garment, else the new piece that filled it up taketh away from the old, and the rent or the tear is made worse. No man putteth new wine into old bottles, or else the new wine doth burst the bottles, and the wine is spilled, and the bottles will be marred, but the new wine must be put into new bottles." Now, some of you are going, what is he talking about right here, okay? And I think it's very simple, frankly, to understand what Jesus is talking about in light of what has just happened. See, a text without a context is chaos. If you didn't understand who Jesus was talking to and when Jesus was talking to them, this may be very difficult to understand. But in context, this is rather simple to understand. Simply, what Jesus is doing here is he is correcting bad theology from the Pharisees. He is saying to them, listen, I did not come to be added to your already stale and stagnant religion. I have brought something brand new. And so the title of the message this morning is simply this: out with the old, in with the new. Out with the old, in with the new. Let's pray together if we could. Lord, would you please use this message in our lives, and may it be an encouragement to us. May we learn from it. May we be thankful for the faith that we have. May we be thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ that has literally taken away dead, empty religion and has given us something new, something worth celebrating, something worth living for. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. They say that between 75 and 90% of all retail shopping is done from now through the end of the year. 75 to 90% of all retail shopping. It's true, isn't it? We're getting geared up for the Christmas season, and it used to be Black Friday was after Thanksgiving, but according to the television yesterday, as I watched football games, I was seeing that Black Friday's already started. I guess there's no such thing as Black Friday anymore. And retail shops are putting their items on sale and their clothes and their televisions, and they're making this sprint toward Christmas, knowing that most of us are going to be looking for something new this holiday season. In fact, most of us are going to be coming back after the first year. I always love that. First Sunday after Christmas. Everybody's got a new shirt on. Everybody's got a new dress on. Everybody's got new shoes on. And you know they just got it for Christmas. And some of you will probably take some pictures of yourself and put on social media, maybe that new TV, or maybe, you know, the new car, or whatever new thing you get. Most people get pretty excited about getting something new, something fresh, something to replace something old and outdated. And that's exactly what Jesus addresses with the disciples and the Pharisees here, as the Pharisees come to him after he has basically blistered them for saying that their religion had blinded them so much that they did not even think they needed a Savior. May I just remind you today that if you have a religion that has blinded you, that makes you think or feel like you don't need Jesus, listen very carefully, you have the wrong kind of religion. The faith that comes from Scripture is faith that teaches us that all of us have sinned. We've all come short of the glory of God. We're all separated from God, and we're all in need of a Savior. The Pharisees could not understand this. They were religious, right? And so now their response, and I believe their response to Jesus telling them they needed to be saved, is now they're going to show Jesus that we actually are spiritual and your disciples actually are not. The way they do that is they bring up this issue to Jesus. They say, hey, look, our disciples, the Pharisees, and even John's disciples, you know John, you guys really like John, the disciples of the Pharisees and the disciples of John, we all fast all the time. Now here's a question I have for you. Why don't your disciples fast? And then Jesus is going to respond by giving them two teachings here. He gives them one, the teaching about a bridegroom and his wedding, and two, the teaching of the old wineskins and the old wine bottles and the fresh wine. Those two things are going to teach us this simple truth this morning. Listen very carefully. Religious tradition is incompatible with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Or I may say it like this. Empty, hypocritical worship is intolerable to God. Folks, we don't need more religion. We don't need more ritual. What we all need is we need a fresh look at Jesus Christ. In this text, now, just buckle your seatbelt. You're probably not going to believe this. I'm only going to look at two ideas this morning. You say, wait a second. I thought every preacher did 3 points and a poem and they were done. Well, I'm not doing 3 points this morning. I've got two. But listen very carefully. Don't get excited like I'm going to be done any faster than I normally am, okay? You say, why are you doing two divisions instead of three today? Well, simply because the text has two and I'm going to preach the text, not what I want to preach, okay? So I want to give you, there's two simple thoughts today and I want you to follow. Number one. I want you to see the emptiness of man, or the emphasis on man's tradition. What the Pharisees are doing in this text is they are emphasizing a tradition that they had created. Watch it. And they're expecting the disciples to do the same. And watch it, making it a measure of spirituality. And it's a huge mistake. Let's ask this question first. What in the world was fasting? Well, the emphasis here in verse 18 is on fasting. The disciples of John and the Pharisees used to fast. Fasting in Scripture is a normal practice for Bible-believing Christians. Matthew chapter 6, verse 6 says, when you fast. Fasting was something that was assumed. It is an assumed posture. It is an assumed practice of people that follow Jesus Christ. Fasting was a denial of the normal routines of eating in order to devote oneself more to prayer and to worship. It was specifically in the Bible associated with times of mourning and times of great spiritual need and anxiety. In other words, when do you see people fast in the Bible? You see them fasting whenever they are sorry or sad. Maybe it's when somebody has died or a funeral has taken place. You also see people fasting whenever they are in great spiritual need or anxiety, like in Nehemiah chapter 1 when the city had fallen into ruins. The bottom line is this, folks, fasting has a place, and it should have a place in your life as well. Man, aren't there some times in your life where you have some great spiritual need or great answer to prayer, or your heart is broken through a circumstance, and the very fact of the matter is what you need to do is you need to push away from the table and eating, and you need to engage yourself in a greater way in your relationship with God. Hey, listen very carefully. There's nothing wrong with fasting. Fasting's not the problem. The problem was not that fasting was a problem. The problem was is that fasting became a tradition and fasting became legalistic. For instance, the problem with fasting is that the Pharisees then had taken fasting and began to practice it not only much more frequently, but also more regimentedly. In other words, they had now fasted as a method and a routine rather than out of a spiritual need. In fact, Matthew chapter 6, verse 16 says it like this, "Moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance. They disfigure their faces that they may appear before men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say unto you, they have their reward. But you, when you fast, anoint your head, wash your face, that you not appear to be fasting. But to your Father who is in secret place, and the Father who sees you in secret will reward you openly." Many Bible scholars teach us that the Pharisees actually fasted every Monday and every Tuesday. It was a routine. It was a ritual. By the way, it was never commanded to be done in the Old Testament that way. It was simply something that they thought was a good idea. They created it into a tradition. And watch it. Hey, traditions are okay. There's nothing wrong with religious traditions. The problem is that when you expect everybody else to hold your religious traditions and you make them make yourself look better than everybody else, that is the problem. That's what these people do. Notice it. Why do we fast? But your disciples don't fast. You see that? It's a comparative mechanism. It was a critical mechanism. Fasting should be born out of desperation for God, and because the disciple has a God-initiated need for him to intervene into a situation, or because God has created a thirst for closer intimacy. Fasting, listen, church, fasting was never created to be a display for other people or a demonstration of supreme spirituality. Here, let me say it like this. If you're fasting, nobody else should know about it. It's never to be done so that other people will see that you are more spiritual than them. I got to tell you, folks, I am up to my nostrils this morning with Christians trying to use social media and other venues to make themselves look spiritual. My goodness, folks, if I see another Christian with a steaming cup of coffee beside a Bible and a notebook and a pen open to tell the whole world that they are actually reading their Bible, I think I might just throw up. Hey, pray in secret. Read the word in secret. Fast in secret. Love Jesus not because you want other people to see you, but simply because you love Jesus. Lord, have mercy. Few things are as destructive, seductive, and deceptive than legalism. Legalism is destructive, listen very carefully, because it breeds death rather than life. Mark chapter 7, verse 6 says, he said to them, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, hypocrites. This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Why is legalism so destructive? Because it causes people to focus on external standards while keeping a distant heart from God. Hey, listen, folks, God is not impressed with whoever came to church today in the nicest outfit, with their suit and tie on, with their longest dress on. Look, God is not impressed by what we appear to be on the outside, especially if on the inside our heart doesn't match what's on the outside. It's also destructive, listen to this, because it can cause you to create a system that actually has you setting aside the Word of God in order to preserve your own traditions. Listen to Matthew or Mark chapter 7, verse 9. He said unto them, all too well, you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your tradition. Moses said, as an example, honor your father and your mother, and he who curses his father and mother, let him be put to death. But you say, if a man says to his father and mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is Corban or a gift to God, then you no longer let him do anything for his father and mother. Listen to this, making the word of God of none effect through your traditions which you have handed down, and many such things you do. Let me explain that to you. The Pharisees had the responsibility, or all Christians had the responsibility, frankly, of taking care of their aging parents in their dying years financially. Just like the parents took care of them when they were children, the children took care of them when they were aging and dying. And here's what the spiritual Pharisees did, right? They look at their parents and go, you know what? All that money we were supposed to help you with, we actually gave it to God because we're really spiritual. And here's what God says. You actually took your tradition, something I never told you to do, and actually nullified the very words that I've spoken to you in church. I got to tell you, if there's anything you get out of this sermon, it ought to be this. We don't want man's tradition in this place. We want the word of God to rule and reign in this church. Amen? God, deliver us from this. And you got people who elevate things that aren't even in the Bible. People criticize others for celebrating Christmas and criticize churches for having trunk or treat, because don't you know that's the devil's holiday? And people that will wear dresses and look at ladies that don't and criticize them for this. You know what? I'm more concerned about your critical attitude than I am the person, what they're wearing. Because the critical attitude, doesn't it, shows that my heart is not in submission to the Word of God, and I'm more concerned about what you do than what God says I should do. So not only is it destructive, secondly, it is seductive. Listen to this. It is seductive because it has a natural allurement for the flesh that causes us to look to ourselves rather than Christ for our spiritual status before God. The seduction is this: you can look like you're spiritual, you can talk like you're spiritual, and other people can think you're spiritual when in fact you're actually not. Isn't it crazy? Look at the Pharisees here. We do this. Why don't you do that? Do you see the seduction there? They're doing a certain activity that they think in their mind causes them to appear spiritual before other people. And then they even use it as a whipping post for everybody that doesn't do it just like them. At the end of the day, what happens, folks? At the end of the day, the Pharisees come out and they're like, look at me, man. Look at what I do. I want to tell you this, friend. If you think being spiritual comes at the end of a sentence that says, I am spiritual because I do fill in the blank, I want to tell you, if I do is even in the sentence, there ain't anything spiritual about it. The only thing spiritual about me, friend, is Christ living inside of me, the hope of glory. I'm not spiritual because I go to church. I'm not spiritual because I read my Bible. I'm not spiritual because I wear certain outfits to church. I'm not spiritual because I give. I am spiritual when Christ is living in me and living his life out through me. And yes, it may cause me to worship. And yes, it will cause me to give. It will cause me to serve. But I'm not spiritual because I do those things. I do those things because the Spirit of God is within me. It's seductive. Thirdly, it's deceptive because it makes us think we are the spiritual elite when actually we are spiritual slaves. Here's the sad thing about religious tradition. Religious tradition makes a person seem to be okay, but they do not know that they are empty and in front of God, listen to this, irrelevant. Listen to Amos chapter 5, verse 21. I hate, this is God speaking, I despise, I hate your feast days. I do not savor your sacred assemblies. Though you offer me burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them, nor will I regard your fat and peace offerings. Take away from me the noise of your songs, for I will not hear the melody of your stringed instruments. Listen to this. But let justice run down like water and righteousness like a mighty stream. Say, look, I don't want to see all this religious activity. I want to see that your faith is actually making a difference in your life. That's what he says. And folks, I'm telling you right now, Jesus, and this is one of the first times Jesus really goes toe-to-toe with these Pharisees, but you better understand this today, that this statement of legalism against the Pharisees and their fasting is going to become a major theme of Jesus' ministry. Folks, I'm not talking about something that is occasionally mentioned in the Bible. I'm talking about something that literally fills the pages of the Bible. Legalism is to be done away with. What is legalism anyways? It is raising to the level of a biblical mandate and command what God has neither commanded or prohibited in his word. It is taking your own traditions and preferences and imposing them upon others as an act of spiritual superiority, even if the Bible does not say a word about it. In most churches, you know what they fight about? Stuff that ain't even in the Bible. Most Christians, what are we arguing about today? Stuff is not even in the Bible. It's not even there. You couldn't find it with the FBI. Folks, I'm telling you, we're not going to do that at River City Baptist Church. We are going to be people who believe the book, preach the book, live the book, and where the book gives grace, we give grace. When the book gives space, we give space. But listen very carefully. If the Bible puts a question mark on it, I'm going to leave a question mark. If the Bible puts an exclamation point on it, I'm going to put an exclamation point on it, and I'm not going to get the two confused. How do you know if you're a legalist? Well, let me give you some indicators. One, if you are more quick to look at the shortcomings in others than you are in yourself, you're a legalist. You're a legalist if you look for what is wrong in someone else's life just so that you can criticize and condemn them instead of encourage and pray for them. You're a legalist if you reinforce feelings of spiritual superiority and elitism that is man-centered instead of God-centered. You're a legalist if you focus on external behavior rather than internal issues of the heart. You say, wait a second. The Bible says that this matters and that matters. You're exactly right. But I will guarantee you the Bible says more, that what is happening on the inside of my heart is far more important than what is taking place on the outside. Example, in 1 Samuel chapter number 16, man looks on the outward appearance, but what does God do? God looks on the heart. How about over Matthew chapter 5? He says, you guys tithe, you do this, you do that, but you have neglected, watch this, the weightier matters of the law, love, justice, and mercy. Folks, don't tell me that God is not more concerned about the work that is happening in your heart instead of the appearance of religion in your life. Finally, you'll know you're a legalist if you have an I don't, you don't kind of religion. I am a Christian because I don't do this. Or if you're a Christian, you don't do that. I'll say things like, I don't dance. I don't listen to rock music. I don't go to the movies. I don't say bad words. I don't smoke. I don't drink. I don't chew tobacco. Whatever you want to say, okay? I don't. And there may very well be some things scripturally that I don't do, but listen very carefully. I am not to measure it as the very thing that makes me right with God or not. And that's the whole problem. The whole problem with this question the disciples asked Jesus is this, or the Pharisees asked Jesus this, it's an emphasis on man's tradition. The second thing I want you to see, which is in the rest of the text, is this. There is a declaration of something new. They asked the question, and now Jesus is going to give the answer. How many of you notice that Jesus does not say yes or no? He doesn't even try to defend them. You know, he probably could have said, you know, actually, my disciples fast as well, okay? But he didn't. Instead of going to the question and trying to box back and forth with these Pharisees about what was right and wrong, here's what Jesus does. He teaches them two lessons to give them the answer. The first one is this. He says, is a bridegroom going too fast when the bride is there? He's talking about a wedding. In other words, what he's saying is this, guys, whoever fasts at a wedding celebration. Or I may say it like this, whoever fasts at Thanksgiving? Y'all know, some of y'all right now trying to lose 5 pounds just so you can stuff it like crazy on Thanksgiving Day. You know what you're doing right now. Or Christmas, who in the world is fasting at Christmas Eve and Christmas Day? No! What is the point Jesus is trying to make? Well, the point in this text is that the bridegroom is Jesus, and the bride is the disciples, and he's saying to them, look, I am here right now. They don't need to fast. They don't need to sorrow. There's going to be plenty of that coming when I'm gone. But right now, do not miss the joy we have in Jesus Christ. And I love this part. I love this. What is he saying? He's saying, listen, the sad part about this idea of man's traditions or legalism is it produces a missed opportunity. While some people are over here focusing on their traditions, they're missing the very presence of God in their lives. Maybe I can take it a step further. If your faith produces anything less than absolute joy, absolute awe, absolute wonder and worship, maybe you're missing Jesus for your religion. There are some people, I'm telling you, it don't matter what we sing or what we preach, you look like you've been sucking on a lemon all day. Seriously. Why don't you sing? Why, when the Bible's open and we're talking about Jesus, there's no evident joy whatsoever in your life? I'll tell you why. Because you are focused on man-made traditions and legalism. And you can't even rejoice in Jesus for 30 minutes in church. I don't know about you. I'm glad I'm saved. Amen. I'm glad I know him. I'm glad I've got a relationship with him. Hey, I've got something to sing about, something to smile about, something to rejoice about. Why? Because the bridegroom and the groom are here together today, and I'm not exchanging my joy for some dull experience of religion. And that's what the first teaching teaches us. But then there's a second thing. This is the one that most people get tripped up on. He said, then he just jumps right into this almost odd. It almost doesn't seem to fit, right? So he's talking about the joy and the bridegroom. And then he says, now let me ask you another question. Which one of you takes a old wineskin? Now, a wineskin would have been a leather pouch, essentially, that they used to preserve or let the wine fermenting process take place. They would basically store it, much like, I guess, our bottles today. So they would take these skins and they would seal them up and they would set them aside for the fermenting process. So Jesus used the first illustration, says, so let's say you have an old wineskin for preserving wine and that wineskin cracked or broke. How many of you are going to take a patch, essentially, a new skin and patch over the patch? He says it's not going to work, because what's going to happen is when that new patch has that wine expanding in it for the first time, that new patch is actually going to tear apart the old skin, and it's going to make the tear much worse than the one they started with. That's what Jesus said. Then he gives a second illustration. Now, how many of you are going to take new wine and put it in an old bottle? That bottle is going to break as the wine expands, as the wine ferments and the process grows. He said that old bottle cannot handle that. You say, well, what's the real point of what Jesus is saying here? I think it's obvious. He's saying, Pharisees, you guys are missing this. I'm not here to add to what you already have. I am here to do away with the old wineskins. I am here to do away with the old. You don't need an old bottle. You don't need a patch job faith. Folks, listen, Jesus isn't a patch for you. Jesus isn't a Band-Aid for you. Jesus isn't like another little part of faith that you put up here on the shelf with all the other things you worship. Oh, no. What Jesus said is this: I have come to bring something new. Do not mistake the gospel with an old religious system. I love what the Bible says about our new faith, folks. It says he has put a new song in my mouth, even praise it to our God. Jeremiah 31 says this: behold, the days are coming when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not according to the covenant I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand and led them out of the land of Egypt. Ezekiel 11 verse 19, I will give them one heart. I will put a new spirit within them. I will take away the stony heart out of their flesh and give them a new heart of flesh. 1 Corinthians 11 verse 25, in the same manner he took the cup, saying, this is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. Or how about this one, my favorite? 2 Corinthians 5 17, if any man be in Christ, he's a what? A new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Now, why would you want to use abused, impotent faith when you could have a new life in Jesus Christ? Now, in application, I would say there are two things really that we need to end with today. One is simply this: do you have a relationship with Jesus Christ yourself, personally? Or are you stuck in some old system of religion that might make you look spiritual but does nothing for your heart? Folks, you don't need to improve and do more religious things. You need Jesus to wash away your sins, to give you a brand new heart and make you a brand new creation. Secondly, church, I want to say this to you. Have you become confused and seduced by thinking that your external appearance and all the rules you keep are somehow the key to spiritual success? Furthermore, and worse, have you used those things to become critical and cynical and judgmental of other people who don't do it exactly the way that you do it? If so, I would say to you this: it'd be about time we repented of that, lest it ever became an issue between me and another brother in Christ. Let's pray together.